Elder Ralph Steele. I'm going to be with you, Brother Ralph.
I take an interest in your prayers as I stand before you this morning. So thankful for this privilege, blessing, opportunity to again assemble here at Happy Creek. Thankful for the church here and those that look after, care for it. Pray for the pastor. Thank him. Been a kind of tough few years, two or three years for us, and sometimes I kind of want to think and get down in the fact that the things that we went through and so forth. But then I know, as I stand before you this morning, that we, by the grace of God, have all made it through it.
Amen.
To this day. God has blessed us. God will continue to bless us. Even after he's taken us from off this earth, we have the greatest blessing still yet ahead. As I listened last night and as I listened to the brethren preach, so many things pass through my mind. Sometimes I get more confused than I ought to be and don't know which way to go, and so many things come to mind out of God's word, especially things brought to your mind that you think about is you hear the brethren preach God's word, which is so wonderful. It's just God's word in itself, and I hear people sometimes, and I've said this before, just puzzled about God's word and how can it be the truth and this and that. And Lord, I just find it so wonderful and so many lessons in it and so many instructions to us here in this life that we find joy here in this life, you know. And, you know, we are human beings, and everyone that's ever been born upon this earth has been involved with sin. The first two, not to start with, but later on. I've been here forever. And I'll just start off by saying I'm so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and that he's taken off of our back to give us this morning to come with a clear conscience and to worship him in spirit and in truth. We couldn't do that. We couldn't do that without he has done this. You know, I got into, and I've been mentioned of this, the story with the rich man, and really not what's on my mind, but there's quite a few lessons in the story with the rich man. And surely to goodness, the rich man doesn't keep him from being a child of God. You know, I talked about this some time back, and some things come to me later. That, you know, he went away sorrowful. God didn't tell him to depart from me. I never knew you.
Right.
And at the end of that occasion there, God said something that is so meaningful that I think we overlook sometimes and don't put enough thought into it. There is nothing, I may quote this a little bit long, I'm not there looking at it, but there is nothing too big for God. That's being that rich man, in the condition that he was in, and he went away sorrowful. We have a God that can change that. A God that can take away that sorrow. A God that can maybe not take away all of his riches, but plan in his heart, a mind, how to use them to God's praise and right. His glory. God didn't send us here to be poor and rich beggars. God's not a beggar. I don't remember him ever begging for anything, because everything is his. You know, that's the thing that always jumps in my mind, and I hear so many people in words and things they say pertaining to God that, in my mind, is making fun of God. You know, I search the Bible. I don't find where God ever wanted anything. It's not in there. He didn't want anything. He don't beg for anything.
Amen.
The other word is, and some of the elders use it, and I don't, that it caused me no problem, but they talk about God's plans.
I don't find a plan nowhere in the Bible that God made. It isn't there. It's not. The word Bible, the word plan in the King James Bible is not in it from the beginning to the end. God's not a person that, like us that needs to sit down and fumble and figure this and figure that and then mess it all up or don't do it or change it 100 times. We're people that can't follow the purpose and the mind and the will of God. That's what we are. We make plans. We destroy plans. You know, we live in a time, you see, so many things that we've been taken into. Simple instructions from God's Word about your house. Build your house on solid ground. Build your house upon a rock. Build your house upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do? We're going to build a whole city below sea level. What happens? We go and build a whole city up on the side of a mountain in the mud when it gets wet. And down the side it comes. And what do? We go back and build it again. Build it again. That's us. We never learn. We're constantly learning, if you will, and never coming to the knowledge and understanding that God will have us to have. I want to read this psalm to you, and I'm going to get out of the way. I wish I could stay here long enough. I know I've been around a few years and probably tired and wore out a little bit quicker than Brother Jamie does. He looks bright and bushy-tailed this morning, and I wish I could feel that way. But the Lord's blessed me. I've had a good life. I've had good health. I've tried to destroy it in every way I could. But the Lord has saw me through it. I want to read you this psalm for whatever reason it hit me in the mind this morning. I might read it to you, and I'm going to get out of your way as quickly as I can. The 111th psalm says, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, yes, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, yes, wrought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant." Not a plan. Covenant before man was created, before the foundation of the world, all of it in the mind of God already. "He has showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." You know, I always go back and I start thinking about David, a man after God's own heart. And I think about him, if he had been blessed to live with the blessings that I've enjoyed, I just wonder what his songs could sound like. He never had that good warm hot shower and the pleasures and benefits that we enjoy here in this life, heating and air conditioning and just all the blessings that God has blessed us with. And we have a hard time sometimes of just speaking a few kind words about our Lord and Savior. Sometimes bashful about doing it because we might get offended by saying something that God would have us to say. So we don't say it. Just skip over it. You know, I thought about, my memory's not good, and somebody talked about the devil last night. I know he's a troublesome thing, but I know that God's Word teaches us in many ways how to take control of him, how to keep him off our back, and that's to keep the proper one in front of us.
Amen.
I thank yourself for back. And I get to thinking as they talked last night and we talked about the devil, and I think about the Lord as he was tempted and tried to mix my mind up with his, which is crazy. But you know, he was quick and to the point. He didn't beat around the bush. He didn't say, let me pray about this, devil, and let me see what the Lord would have me do. Let me pray about this. Let me think over this for a little while. He quoted the truth of what God's Word said. That was it. The devil went on. He was finished with that one. That was it. He moved on to another one. Same thing again. He didn't beat around the bush and say, Lord, let me think about this for a little while. Let me do this. Most time when we start thinking, we've got in trouble. Most time when we start thinking, we've got in trouble. People ask me all the time about things. Should I do this or should I not do this thing? You know, if you have questions about something, don't do it. Don't do it unless you can find the grounds for it. You know, we have, in so many cases and places, made havoc of the Lord's church. Somebody said something last night, Brother Robert did, about division. And I've been wrapped up in trouble. At times, I really was just upset about it. But you know what? It's been here forever. You know, some of the greatest, most disgusting things pertaining to division took place between the most religious people on this earth and our Lord. And when he finished saying what he had to say, they hated him. The division, they left. They wanted to kill him. We don't have to go through that. We haven't had to go through that. We've been blessed to steer clear of that. But that's a thing that has been here forever. But along the lines of divisions, the wife seen this word wrote on a piece of paper, somewhere it was. And she said, you ain't gonna preach about division, are you? I said, I didn't say anything. But division is a thing that we need to be concerned about. This world is wrapped up in it, and we know that, and it's gonna be, has been, and forever will be. And you know, God gives us some of the simplest remedies for division. I mean, it don't take nobody to go to college for 4 years to learn about division and how to steer clear of it. Division is dividing something. God's people ought to be about unity, about drawing things together. We ought to be about building one another up, not trying to destroy one another, and we do that, and we still do that. Division has been one of the greatest enemies of the Lord's church. In dividing it, not taking away any number of God's people or separating or taking away from God one that he shed his blood for, but separated us and put a group over here and a group over here sometimes for some of the silliest, stupidest things that you can think of. Why? We have it in the scriptures. When there's a sign of division, we need to tend to it. Or tend to it. Find out what the division is about. Not take sides and divide up and half go one way and half go the other way. That's happened, and we know it's happened. The church is built upon one foundation, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. And if we follow that church and the way he built it, there wouldn't be no division. This is so puzzling to me, a poor, uneducated nut that I am, to understand how grown people, and so many of them with college educations and far above anything that I ever had, can be drawn off and fall into some of the most ridiculous religions and things that are so far in distance from what this Bible teaches. I can't believe it. How does it happen? How does it happen? I know the only way that can happen, that is people depart or have never been in the love of God, and somewhere or another You know, I think about this thing sometimes, and we talk about grace. We see more than one kind of grace in this day and time. I tell you, grace is a very expensive thing. It's a very valuable thing. But there is some cheap grace being thrown around in this day and time. Grace that you can buy, if you will, with your good looks or your money or what have you. That's not the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is worthy above, I know how to tell you, one of the most gracious and best things that I can know of that ever happened. Where would we be this morning except for the grace of God? And I don't know how to explain to you how it happens. When I got born again, I don't know, but I know somewhere back under 25 or 30 years ago, something hit me, something happened. I can't tell you when, the day, or how. But I know. And if grace doesn't have an effect on a person, you have counted it as cheap grace. Cheap grace. It's very valuable. It's very worthy. It'll get us through this life, and it'll give us life in this one out. The promise of it. There's so many things in the scriptures that are so simple and easy to read and lessons. And I stop and I read some in the book of Ephesians before. And I say to you and any of you that don't read and don't study the Bible, start at the first page of the book of Ephesians and read to the end. There is enough instructions given in there that if we could just follow, it would be amazing. It would be amazing. But then I find in just a few short verses, the writer, under the inspiration of God, a revelation from God, giving us instructions to how a man and a wife should live. And then I can go down to the bookstore and I can find stacks of books this high where some man went on and on and on. If I started reading them when I got through with it, I'd be crazier than I was when I saw it. It was there, plain and simple, in a few words. It's easy. Easy to understand. But there's one thing required. There's one thing required. I don't know how to get that. You can't buy it. It comes at the will and the time and the pleasing of the God of this universe. Then he plants his spirit, his love in a man's heart. These are amazing things. Miracles. Somebody talked about miracles. I think Brother Jamie, miracles still happen. This is a miracle, and I mean a great miracle. That God from eternity that we've never seen with our eyes is able to change the worst. He's able to save that rich man. You know, that I kind of left that, but you know that particular parable or whatever, it wasn't a parable, it was actually a man if I read it right. And you know, in one of the Gospels, when this rich man was coming, he said, and the Lord loved him. And the Lord beholded him. He didn't just say, here he is. He beholded him. That's a special word that means something above just walking up in the presence of somebody. He was interested in this man. And he finished at the end of the story. I don't know if the man understands it or not. But there's nothing too big for God. Nothing. I'm not going to read. As I said, I've said enough. I encourage you to, you know, I could read the scriptures to you all day long. But I love to encourage God's people to read the scriptures. I heard a fellow say this sometime back, and might be kind of a joke or whatever, but it can be the truth, I'm sure too. You know, we find people all the time saying that God told me this and told me that, and God revealed this to me that sometimes I don't find in the scriptures. But God don't speak to us audibly today. He did back in times past. And you know, I have to mention this. I don't know how in the world could stand this. And can you imagine today if God, the prophet Malachi, cut off revealing things to a prophet? For 400 years, God was quiet, silent. Can you imagine? He could do it again today. God is capable of that. And he may do that. I don't know. But he can. Because nothing's too big for him. It depends on his people, you know, his planet, and the praise and the honor and the glory that he gives. All of it. When there's no more praise and honor on earth for God, I promise you, I don't know the day, and he never promises, but it's short. Shortly, close by. But I ask you to read the book of Ephesians. You know, I know when you start off in the book of Ephesians, the first few chapters is not about us too much. It's about God. It's about God's good pleasure. About God's covenant. About God's predestination. For us, but not about us so much. But then when we get to the end of the book, if this grace that we're saved by, that he talks about in the beginning of the book of Ephesians, has its effect upon us, we ought to love the instructions and words that we're given in the last two chapters. You know, the one about the old devil, it's given to us there. Put on the whole armor of God. Take the sword of his word. The devil runs from that. Runs from that. If you don't believe it, try it. If God said it will, it will.
Amen.
And if he said it won't, it won't. I'll tell you that. There's so many wonderful instructions in this scripture about we, as we stand before the Lord's people, make every effort we can in edifying, building up, telling you of God's word that is of use and of benefit to you here in this life. You know, I don't talk much about heaven. I just have the hope and pray that one day I'll know all about it. You know, the Lord prepared it. It's what he would have it to be. I'll just say to you, he's been gracious and wonderful. I've enjoyed, you know, as I said, been a kind of lonesome time, and we've been at home over and over, just praying and hoping we could get out of here and go somewhere. And we haven't been nowhere hardly for a couple of years. We've been blessed to continue to have our little service there at Little Flock Church, and only missed a very few Sundays. And to my knowledge, we've had some sickness and COVID in it, and some deaths and members and so forth. But God still blesses us to assemble on Sunday morning. You know, that troubles me sometimes because I think that we rely too much on just that hour on Sunday morning when we ought to at least an hour every day. Search God's word. Search it, because in it we'll find the promise of many blessings and benefits. Many of them require our obedience, something on our part. A large portion of it. You know, I fuss at preachers when they, and you can fuss at me too, and I know I fail mightily. But when they preach up to a good point in a portion of scripture and they don't mention that, you know, I fuss at Brother Robert for this. And I can tell you why the boy was blind. It wasn't because of nobody else's sin or anything else. It was that God might show his glory in healing that man. That's what it said. And it said that in more than one occasion in the scriptures. God and the Lord Jesus Christ deserve all the glory and praise that we ever can assemble to send his way. He's blessed us with so much, an inheritance. The right to call him our Heavenly Father, I feel that blows my mind away. That the God of this universe would allow a poor, weak, poor
and weak. One is me to call him my heavenly Father. May God bless you, my friend.
Oh Lord my God, when I am awesome.
And I promise you it's not because you've done anything to offend me. In fact, I think probably you couldn't do anything to offend me. Unless it was if you denied the Lord Jesus or the one that sent him. Because that's why we're here. That's why we have a desire to assemble ourselves together. That's why we have a desire to raise our voices in praise and thanksgiving. Because we have a Savior, not a potential Savior, or not one that would be a Savior if you let him, not one that wants to save you, or will come back again and try again because he didn't do it the first time. But we have an actual fact Savior.
Amen.
And the thing that, there's a couple of scriptures on my mind, one that is very often on my mind, and this is something that appears many times in scriptures, and the subject appears many times in the scripture. This particular one is from Jesus himself, and it appears in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, and the 42nd verse, he just simply asked a question of the Pharisees, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, well, I guess he's David's son. Isn't that what the prophet said? And the prophet said he's David's son, so of course he's got to be David's son. And then Jesus said, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And that's a question that I have for myself. I'd also have it for you, but I have it for myself because I know sometimes I don't, because I'm too often in the flesh, I don't regard my Lord and his sacrifice for what it is and the way that I should. Jesus asked the question of the Pharisees, what think ye of Christ? I, driving down the road this morning, I was thinking of a scripture, and I know that y'all don't do this. I'm actually driving, and I know the road, and my car seems to know the road, so I can drive with one hand and turn the pages with the other. And turns out I did not find what I was looking for because I was looking in the wrong book. Looking in the right chapter and the right verse, but the wrong book. And I finally gave up when I ran across the yellow line a couple times. And it is in 1 Peter, in the second chapter. Now, I was looking in 2 Peter in the second chapter, and it's not in there. It's in 1 Peter, the second chapter, in starting in the 21st verse, Peter says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye, when ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." The sacrifice of Christ on the cross, I think, and I'll just speak for myself, I think, yeah, Christ died on the cross, but I don't necessarily regard the sacrifice he made, the actual sacrifice that he made. Sometimes I think I regard it as maybe some negotiation, right? So he sat down with the Father and said, "Well, you know, Father, they didn't know what they were doing, so let's talk about this. Let's cut a deal. You know, I'm like a defense attorney. I'm gonna have my client plead guilty, and you're gonna knock the charges down a little bit, and we're all gonna be happy, and everybody's gonna go on about their way." But what the scripture here says is that Christ, who knew no sin, bare our sin in his own body on the tree. That is, Christ took our sins. I know I talked about this the last time at the Catoctin Association. I don't care. And I'm not going to apologize. This is important.
Absolutely.
That Christ took our sins, not just on him, but in his own body, he bore them on the tree. That is, that he, as the Apostle Paul said, who knew no sin, was made sin for us. For nothing more than that he loved the Father and all that the Father had given him, which is us.
Yes.
At a time when we were without strength,
right?
When we were unlovable by our standards. And I want you to understand, I'm not saying anything bad about, I'm not trying to make you feel bad, I'm not trying to run you down, but there was nothing lovable about you or about me. There was nothing that when the Lord looked at us, that he said, "I see potential in that one." There was nothing that when he saw us, there was not even a glimmer of anything good. It wasn't just that we were sick in sin, we were dead. And when we and you understand that sin is the exact opposite and antithesis of God himself and his very nature. And that sin is opposed to God and everything that is called God. And sin is the denial of God. That is why Jesus, in the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, when the Pharisees asked him, "What is the great commandment of the law?" Well, they didn't know what they were doing. I know I talk about this a lot. This is also important. They were trying to get Jesus to say something contrary to the law, not knowing that they were talking to the one who gave the law. The one who handed it to Moses, not only the one who handed the law to Moses, the one who wrote it on the stone with his finger. That was the one that was before him. And they were trying to tempt him. "What is the great commandment of the law?" And he said, "Look, there's only one. You want to understand the law? There's only one. That you should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength." He said, "If you want another way to understand it, if you can't understand that, then how about this? To love thy neighbor as thyself."
Amen.
That is the one who gave his life for us. The apostle here says that he bore, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And we sometimes, I know, there was an archaeological find a few years ago. I don't know how many years ago it was. He was over in the Middle East. They found probably in Israel. They were excavating and found a floor to a home church, and there was some sort of mosaic in that the tile of the floor, and it was a dedication to the great God Jesus Christ. And when I remember reading that. I don't remember when it was, but I do remember reading it saying, "Oh, there's something wrong." But they're seeing this wrongly. They're attributing to Christ the deity. They shouldn't do that. And then I've got to ask myself, what think ye of Christ?
Yes.
As the scripture said, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What did he say? I and the Father are one.
Right.
And that is not something. The Apostle Peter, remember when Jesus asked the apostles, who do men say that I am? Well, you know, some people say you're Elijah, or some people say you're that prophet. Some people say that you're one of the prophets. Some people say you're John the Baptist. Well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of God. What did the Lord say to him? Now, flesh and blood haven't revealed it to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed it to you. What we come here to do today, and what we should come to the throne of mercy and grace to do every day, is to praise not just a man that came down here as a sacrifice, but God Himself, who was made flesh and dwelt among us. The apostles told us, and we dwell, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father.
Cool.
Right? You know what the scriptures say? In Him, that is in Christ, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is not just a man. Right? This is not just a good man or a prophet or whatever you want to call him. This was God and is God Himself. I don't understand it. Well, I don't understand it at all. I can't explain it to you, but this is God Himself. And the apostle says that we need to, but if we know that that Jesus is God Himself, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, and we understand the nature of sin, that sin is the antithesis, is the exact opposite of God. It's opposed to everything that is called God. If we understand that, then we need to look at this sacrifice. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself took our sins into His own body up on the tree, made Himself, and this sounds wrong, made Himself cursed for our sake. Now that's not me, that's Scripture, because that's what the Scripture says. Because cursed is everything that hangs on a tree. He made Himself cursed for our sake.
Right.
The very God of heaven who came down here to save us. And He didn't save us because He looked down through time and saw that we were going to accept Him, or that we were good people, or that somebody prayed enough for us, or somebody was baptized in our name, or that we were baptized, or anything like that. In fact, the scriptures say that concerning the predestination, concerning the election and foreknowledge of God, when He looked and saw that there were twins, an elder and a younger, what He said, without either of them having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, it was said that the elder should serve the younger. And He said, and this is something that if you don't read the King James Bible, you're never going to get. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And I know that if you get another translation, they've changed hated to love less. I look in the last book of the Old Testament and where the Lord says that I hated Esau. And I laid his heritage waste to the dragons of the wilderness, of the mountains. And tell me that's love less. Now there is a people that the Lord chose.
Yes.
before the foundation of the world.
He did.
And the mystery, in my mind, is why? Why would he choose any of us ungodly sinners? Why would he choose any? Because when the Lord looked down, right, all he saw was that every thought of the imagination of the heart of man was only evil continually. And it repented him that he made man. Now, do we think we were any better than the generation in Noah's day? We were just the same.
Amen.
And so the mystery of the workings of God. Why would he choose any? You know, the answer is because it seemed good in his sight.
Amen.
That he chose some and left the others in a just condemnation.
Yes.
And I've had people ask, I've heard people ask, and I've had people ask me, well, how do you explain? How can you explain if God is good, how he could choose one and leave the other in his sin? And the question is, am I God?
Right.
Well, there are lots of things that I can't explain. I will tell you, though, that if God said it, I believe it. And that ends it, right? If that's what he said, and I can't explain it, just like I can't explain how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, being three, are one. Just like I can't explain how the one that was standing out with his sword out in his hand there at the wall of Jericho, when he says, no, but as the captain of the host of the Lord I am come, and the patriarch dropped to his knees, how that was Jesus, when Jesus, as far as I could tell, didn't even have a body yet, because he hadn't yet been born in time, how the one that the king saw down in the flames, had a body, when yet he was still hundreds of years from being born. I can't explain any of that. But you know what? The Scriptures say it. And the Lord's revealed it to us. And I believe it. And concerning, I'll just say this, and I'm going to get out of here. Because you got other brethren here. I'll just say this. One of my many problems is speed reading. You know, Brother Gary talked about reading the Scriptures like a greeting card or whatever. There are two Scriptures that here very recently that the Lord just... the only way that I can explain it, he took my face and sort of just put it right in the book and said, read this, because I've read him, I don't know, 100,000 times before. You know, when Joshua was there and he saw the man standing there by the wall of Jericho with the sword out in his hand, and Joshua went and said, are you for us or are you for the enemy? Well, I always, and in my mind, the response is, Naboth, as the captain of the host of the Lord, I'm come. That's what it says. It says, as the captain of the host of the Lord, I am now come. See, Jesus came once, lowly and meek and mild. But when he comes to us, he comes with his sword out in his hand. He doesn't come to us as one that wouldn't bruise a reed or extinguish the smoke and flax. He comes to us now as one who has conquered death, hell, and the grave. He doesn't come as one who will give his life. He comes as a reigning king and a conquering hero. He comes to us as the brother has already said, who has all power in heaven and in earth, and there is nothing that we can face that is too big for him.
Amen.
And the other Scripture that I read, and I never... The king is looking down in the fire, in the furnace, and he said, you know, did we not cast three into the fire? And I see four walking in the fire. And then my mind says that the next words are, and the fourth is as the Son of God. That's not what it says. And I see four walking around in the fire without hurt. And the form of the fourth is like to the Son of God. That's important, because if the Lord would have us walk through the fire and say, well, you know, Brother Gary, I'm going to bid you to walk through the fire. You're going to get singed. You're going to get singed. You're going to get a little hot. You may even melt, but I'm going to deliver you. That would be one thing. But he says that he is with us even until the end. Just as those three in the fire didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. Just as they came out and there was not a hair singed on their head. So the Lord will deliver us. He's promised that. You know, talk about this old body. I don't care what. I'm not going to say that. Brother Bill got on me once. Brother Barney was there when he did. I said, we were talking about whether it was right to be cremated or what. And I said, you know what? I don't care what you do to my body after I'm gone. I'll be gone. Well, I'm going to see Jesus and I'm going to be satisfied, right? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I don't care what you do with this body. And he took his cane and he said, boy, don't you say that. Why? He said, the Lord loved it enough to die for it and he's coming back for it. So that means that it means something to him. I believe in a whole man doctrine. But it's only at the end when he comes and makes the body and the spirit and the soul whole. I believe in salvation by work. Not by works, but by work. By the work of Christ upon the cross. I will tell you that just like we talked about last time at the association, the only thing that we, if we remember nothing else, we should remember that in him, that is in Christ, we're complete. That as the psalmist says, his mercy endures forever. There's nothing for us outside of Christ. Everything that we have, everything that we need is in our Savior. Everything that we need is comes from the throne of grace, from the foot of the cross. Everything that sustains us, the manna in the desert, the water from the rock, everything that we need, the baptism under the sea, everything that we need here on this earth comes from Christ. In him, you're complete. Don't go looking for anything else. It's not Christ and. If you add anything to it, it's Christ. There are not many ways to the Father. There's one. I am the way. And there's not many truths. People believe nowadays that there are many truths. Brother Junior's got a truth. Brother John's got a truth. Brother Bobby's got a truth. Now there's only one truth, and that is the one who was called faithful and true. If he said it, then it doesn't matter what the world says, because he is the truth.
Amen.
And there's only one life. There's only one fount of life. There are no multiple ways to life. It's not like it's Christ and the Buddha, right? Or it's Christ and living good, right? It's Christ and eating whole grain. Right? It's Christ alone. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life.
Amen.
And he says that no man may come unto me except the Father would send me drawing. And then he says that those that come to him, he'll in no wise cast out. But I'll save him again to the last day. I talk about I was telling the church over at Alma the first time I looked up Primitive Baptist online to see what the definition was. Like if you never heard about the old Baptist, what would you see if you looked this up online and looked at the Wikipedia definition or whatever? And I did that, and the definition that I saw said that the Primitive Baptists, and they're this and they're that, and they're hyper-Calvinists. I don't know Calvin. Never met him. And so I looked up John Calvin, and well, you know, he's the father of Calvinism, the 5 points of Calvinism. I never heard the 5 points of Calvinism, so what are the 5 points of Calvinism? I looked those up. Total depravity. I believe in total depravity. Absolute total depravity. Not just limited total depravity. Absolute. There was nothing about us that was good. We were sold under bondage and in sin. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins. I get to the I. you know, to the you, get to the, you know, the limited atonement.
Yeah.
Oh, you know, the atonement of Christ on the cross was for his people.
Absolutely.
Right? It wasn't for the world and whoever would accept it, because Christ didn't waste any of his blood, not one drop. And if he shed his blood for you and you could thwart his will by saying, "No, Lord, I don't think I'm going to submit myself to you," then he died for you in vain. And we got to the P. I believe every point.
Yeah.
And then I got to the P and it said perseverance, right? That the saints will persevere in holiness. Well, I don't believe that at all. Well, it's not that I don't believe in holiness. It's that I don't believe that there is this hallmark where if Brother Jamie, at the end of his life, loses his mind and goes off the deep end, and people would look at Brother Jamie and say, "Well, at the end of his life, he denied Christ, said he didn't even know him, he's an atheist, doesn't even believe in God, that means he's not a child of God, he didn't persevere." Well, the Lord didn't ever say we would persevere. In fact, the whole message of the gospel is we have absolutely no ability to persevere. We have no ability to keep ourselves holy and blameless before God. The whole message of the gospel is not that we persevere, but that we are preserved in Him. That is, the one who died for us keeps us and will keep us until the day He comes back to reclaim us with the spirits of just men having been made perfect. And we all, whether we're in the grave for 1,000 years or whether we're alive and remain, we all will be remade. We will be made like Him. The bodies that are natural and down in the dust are the bodies that are natural and walking around in sin will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. They will, even if they were buried in corruption, they're going to be raised in incorruption. They were sown in mortality, they will be raised in immortality, and we will be like Him, and we'll be satisfied in the only one who kept that body. And it doesn't matter what happens to it. I'm not saying I don't care anymore, but I'm saying it doesn't matter what happened to it. If you are cremated into dust and that dust is spread across the ocean or shot into space or whatever it is, God knows exactly where every piece and every bit of that body is. It doesn't matter what happens to you. The Lord knows exactly where that spirit is because He gave it and He takes it back. He knows exactly where that soul is because when we close our eyes in death, we open them in grace, and He knows exactly where the body is. He preserves all three until the day that He's calling them home.
Amen.
And that is the work of Christ on the cross.
Amen.
That's not you, that's not me, that's not the preacher, that's not the Pope. That's not the prayers of our mothers and fathers, that's the work of Christ on the cross. That's the sacrifice. The one who in His own body bore our sin on the cross. The one who became cursed. The one who went up to the cross and laid down His life for us. That same one, when He rose again, will bring all of us back home to the Father without the loss of one. And that's Jesus. That's the one we come to worship and adore. It's the Father and the Holy Spirit, which moves in us all, because the three are one. I don't understand it. I already said that, but it bears repeating. I don't understand it. I don't understand how the three are one or how the one are three. But that's what the Lord has told us, and that's what He's revealed to us. Well, He's revealed it to us. You know how we felt the Spirit. We know the Spirit. We felt the Spirit. We feel it all the time. We may not attribute what we feel to the Spirit, but that's our fault. That's not the Spirit's fault. Every time we have that little prick of conscience that says, "You shouldn't do that," or "You shouldn't have done that," "You shouldn't have said that," yeah, that's not us being good people. That is God's Spirit testifying how ungodly we are in this flesh. And we've seen Christ, haven't we? What'd He say? Well, Lord, when did we see You like that? When did we see You in need or in prison or naked? Well, He says that if you've done it to the least of these My children, you've done it unto me. But we've seen him. And we've heard him. More than that, haven't we? Every one of us, I sometimes in my foolishness say things like, boy, if I read the account, you know, Brother Gary was talking about that account this morning. I read the account of Lazarus and of Jesus raising Lazarus from the grave, and in my foolishness I'll say, boy, you know, if I was there and I saw Lazarus come out of that grave, I could really believe. Couldn't I? Well, I could really believe if I saw that. If I saw that sort of miracle, if I saw a dead man come forth from the grave, I'd really believe. That's foolish. Because I've already seen it. And it's not just that I've seen it. I've been Lazarus. I've been in that grave and I've heard the voice of my Savior saying, Jason, come forth. If I've never heard the voice of my Savior saying, Jason, come forth, I'm still in my sins, I am still dead in my trespasses, and there's no way that I can respond to anything of God or anything of the Spirit. You know, the apostle talks about, now seeing that we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I mean, look at our lives. Sometimes we might pray to the Lord for a sign. How many more signs do we need?
Sure. Absolutely.
Oh, we say, well, Lord, you know, if you give me a sign, could I see the sign of like a mountain being moved? I've seen that sign. I've seen that sign, haven't I? I've seen a mountain of sin being removed because I was being crushed underneath it. I'm just going to give way. Praise the Lord. And him alone.
Second verse of 500. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the tree, when I look down from above the
suffer. That's a question that's been asked as long as there's recorded history in the Bible. In the book of Job, which historians, I don't know if they're right or not, and I don't care. It is the inspired word of God.
Amen.
But they say, according to history, the book of Job is the oldest book that was written down. I don't know if that's true or not. We know it was ancient. And in ancient days, they wondered the very same thing. And Job himself, who God declared to be a righteous man, wondered, why have all of these troubles come upon me? And then Elder Hancock preached about heaven, of which we know so little. But the deep-seated thought I have when I consider heaven, as it'll be so great, so far above, so much greater than even in our most spiritual-minded state we can even imagine as we're dwelling here. And then, Elder Steele, I appreciate that. 111th Psalm, he'll ever be mindful of his covenant. That means not a one that's embraced within that covenant, not one whom God included in that covenant, gave his son, as Brother Jason just told us, gave to his son to save and redeem every single last one of them.
Amen.
Will someday be glorified with him in heaven. And then preservation, perseverance. That's really the thought I had. Brother Gary, my mind been kind of stuck on what we talked about on the telephone the other night. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, I believe.
Yeah.
It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we let them slip. Brother Jason called to mind the Calvinists. The Calvinists would say, if we let them slip, we never had them to start with. The Arminian would say, if we let them slip, then we've lost out everything we ever had. Sound doctrine would teach that it's possible for us to let these things slip. That's why the warning is given.
Amen.
And that God's people may be very cast down at times in this life, yet not destroyed. Because they're preserved in Christ Jesus.
That's exactly right.
I want to go to Psalms 73, read just a little, and I don't know, I will attempt to not take a whole lot of time, but I'm thankful for what I've heard. Oh, so thankful for what I've heard. And Brother Jason sat down, I thought, what on earth could you possibly add? Talking about the greatness of God, the greatness of the Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in Christ Jesus, that he's absolutely while the Son of Man, but at the same time the eternal Son of God. I've wondered these same things that men have wondered, as I said, from the time of Job. And I thought the more recent times, same question being asked. I looked in this book, there's a hymn in there that I imagine everybody in this building could probably sing from memory. I know I could. I've heard it since I was a child. It says, tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Same question they were asking in Job's time. That song was written in 1937. I knew it because my mother sang it a lot. And it was written during the depths of the Great Depression. And that's how it became, I've heard the story, that's how it became so popular. Because so many people were suffering, out of work, barely able to feed their families. And that song was very popular at that period of time. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. It says we'll understand it all by and by. I hate to contradict the songwriter, but every time we sing it, I do. I don't think we're going to go to heaven and ask God why this, why that, or why anything else. The former things are going to be passed away. We've already heard it quoted by one of these elders. We're going to awaken in His likeness, and we're going to be satisfied. I believe perfectly, absolutely, and completely satisfied. All right, let me try to get through this quickly. Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel. This man is going to describe a great trial that he goes through. But he starts out at the beginning, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. How Jeremiah tells us, writing by the Spirit of God, that the heart of man deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. How's a man come up? And that applies to all of us. Another point I want to make, as Jason was preaching, I think something Elder Stan preached not too long ago that has really stood out in my mind and something we ought to all be careful of. If we don't watch, we can begin to think that we're a little more deserving of the grace of God than somebody else. Which that just negates the whole concept of grace. If we deserve it, then it's not the free grace of God. Grace is no more grace. He said, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. You think that applies to every child of God that walks on the earth in a sense?
Yes.
I believe it does. Read the 7th chapter of Romans. Read the battle that the Apostle Paul had. Read about, and I think probably you could testify about the battle in your own life between the flesh and the spirit. Without that warfare, there's no evidence that one's been born of the spirit.
Amen.
God's people fight battles and have troubles and have trials that the wicked don't have. Not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. We're told to be God's people. We're told to be clothed in humility. We're told to be literally covered in everything we do. We're literally to be covered with humility. That ought to be besides the love of the brethren, humbleness of mind ought to be the absolute hallmark of a child of God. For what have we that we've not received? And if we received it, why do we glory as though we've not received it? But these men, they're compassed about with pride, covered, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Have you ever seen a time where people would just very boldly get on television right in front of everybody and just very boldly shake their fist at the God of heaven and condemn God's people here on earth? Calling good evil and evil good. Always been that way. It was that way when the psalmist wrote the psalm. But in these latter days and in these perilous times, it has become more prevalent. They're cursing God in heaven, and their tongue, it says, walks through the earth, criticizing and cursing God's people here. Therefore his people return hither. The waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? You know, sin is a madness. If God didn't deliver us from it, we would continue on in that madness. It's madness to think that anything takes place outside of the perfect knowledge of God.
Amen.
God declared the end from the beginning. And the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Absolutely nothing is hid from Him.
Right.
The darkness is as light before Him. He knows our thoughts, the brother preached last night, afar off, before we ever think them. He knows what we're going to even be thinking. It is madness to think God doesn't have perfect knowledge. I was here one time, I'll take not one but 1 minute on this. But I stood here one time and I remember preaching about Warren County, Virginia, that the Almighty God had such perfect knowledge that He could tell us everything that had ever occurred here in this little spot on earth, everything that had been going clear back to the creation of this earth, and He could tell us everything that will ever take place until this earth melts with a fervent heat. And that applies to all the creation of God.
Yes.
That's how great God's knowledge is.
Amen.
Now, a quick point. Of all, when I consider the knowledge of God, the most amazing thing of all God knew from eternity exactly what each one of us would do. He didn't base His choice on that. I'm glad Brother Jason brought that out, made it plain, not according to works, but of Him that calleth. But knowing all that we would do, knowing all of our sins, knowing our rebellion, knowing every failure, every sin we'd ever commit, yet made that everlasting covenant with His Son to come into this world and save sinners. As Paul said, of whom I'm chief. Knowing that, yet He did it. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. The man really questioning here.
Yeah.
He said, all my attempts, I don't know if you've ever felt this way.
Yeah.
I don't know that I have, but I probably have. But think, well... And they said that to Job, didn't they? They said to Job, does Job serve God for naught?
Right.
In other words, God blessed him with all these things. That's why he's serving him. Well, that was the devil that said that, as a matter of fact. But this man said, have all my attempts to serve God, live for God, has it all been in vain? Because I look around, I'm suffering, and I'm not prosperous like these wicked people are. Is it all in vain? If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. The thought of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where it says there's a time to speak and a time to keep silent.
Right.
And I'm preaching this hard to myself. Just because a thought comes to your mind, that doesn't mean it's wise to let it come flowing out of your lips. He had enough concern there to know. This could offend God's children if he spoke out loud this trial and this temptation that he was going through. There's times we're better off to keep silent.
Amen.
When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. This was the man, Brother Gary, you mentioned at the beginning. He was leaning on his own understanding. Anytime we lean on our own understanding to understand what's happening in the world, to understand what's happening to us, anytime we're looking upon and depending on our own understanding of things, we're not going to see a clear picture. We look through a glass darkly anyway, but we're going to get completely muddled and confused and mixed up leaning on our own understanding. But he said, I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood therein. This sounds harsh, but I'm going to say it anyway. We don't preach much about the everlasting punishment of the wicked in hell. But I have to tell you today, remind you what y'all know. God chose a people out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Out of. He did not choose all of them. And people will say, oh, that wouldn't be righteous. As Jason was preaching, I thought of the 9th chapter of Romans. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. That means never let it be said. Nay, but O man, who art thou that replies against God? God is subject to none of his creation. God has done what has pleased him, and the very fact he's done it means that it's absolutely righteous and holy.
Amen.
And he's not going to give account to any fallen little puny creatures like us.
Amen.
Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. Thought about that verse in Deuteronomy. It says their foot shall slide in due time. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Now, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. Do you know what the reins literally mean? The kidneys. I thought of this as I was talking to you, Brother Junior, last night. If any of you ever had a kidney stone, I don't have to tell you what pain is. That's what he's saying. This one, when I realized how foolish I've been, it hurt me as bad as if I was pricked literally in my kidney. That's what he said. Then he was severely pained when he realized how foolish he had been. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. He wasn't persevering too good there, was he? Was not persevering too well. He had looked at man. He'd questioned God. I'm thankful he had enough sense to keep his mouth shut. He was inspired by the Spirit of God, though, to write this down for our instruction. As I shouldn't have spoke out loud, but I did when Jason was talking about mankind. And I said, we're the same people. We're the very same people. We're the same as this man. We have, I won't say we, I've had similar thoughts. I have wondered in my mind, why? Why me? Why has this happened? And I had an old friend now in glory, Brother Charles Smith. He wasn't an elder. He wasn't a deacon. He was a good friend of mine that traveled with me. And I was blessed to absorb an awful lot of wisdom from that brother. And he said, when I hear people say, why me? He said, I think, why not me? That's a pretty good question to ask. We live in a fallen world,
yep.
And things happen just by nature of that to all of us to one degree or another. He wasn't persevering too good. I was foolish and ignorant as a beast before God. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. That divine preservation,
amen.
Brothers and sisters. He wasn't plugging along too well, but God was holding him by his right hand, and he said, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. We have the counsel of God right here. The first and foremost, and even above that, it said you've received an unction of the Holy One, and you have no need that any man teach you. It said, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. When we're born of the Spirit of God, we're given understanding,
amen,
of the truth.
Amen.
Never get it any other way. It'll be foolishness to the natural man unless and until he's born of the Spirit of God. Then we have the counsel of God when we're born of God's Spirit. He sent him here to guide us into all truth. And we have his counsel in this book. And he said he's going to guide us with his counsel as we go through this life. And then afterwards, receive us to glory. It just doesn't get that. The promise of God, I don't know how you could get any better than that. Let me read you one more thing about the wicked. And I'll close. I think it's over in the 92nd Psalm. And if you wonder why wicked and ungodly men seem to have the upper hand, and you wonder why, Brother Steele, that false religions and cults that deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ seem to be proliferating greatly and rapidly in numbers all over the world. We wonder about these things sometimes. We're again looking through a glass darkly. Psalm 92:7 says, when the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. We've got one more back in the 37th Psalm. I appreciate your patience. This is verse 35, Psalm 37:35. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. I might as well read that next verse. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. Our perfection's in Christ. Our uprightness is in him as well. For the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble.
Amen.
And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. May the Lord bless you.
Bless you. Verse number 3 upon number 500. And when I think that God is not faring, just with to die, I scarce can take in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, He bled and
tells us in John 6 about verse 37. All the Father has given me shall come to me. I thought all during the night, Lord, I've got to have something. Lord, it doesn't make any sense. Lord, I don't want to seem like a buffoon. Lord, I need something. So then I thought, well, when you're empty, you got plenty of room for something. So the Lord, that's what He's had on my mind today. All the Father has given me shall come to me.
Amen.
And that's not the gospel message coming either, although that's a part of it. A very small percentage find this good way, but Jesus is not deterred by our unbelief. John chapter 6 deal with the wonderful story of the feeding of the multitude and the little lad with the fishes and the little poke there. A wonderful story. But Jesus says something here so very wonderful. All the Father's given me shall come to me. You know, I often think of things that we say wrong. And one of the brothers, maybe Jason, told us that how we misquote. In the book of Genesis, we say, by the sweat of our brow, I brought light to this, it's by the sweat of our face that we earn our bread. That's a little difference. But the psalmist says, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us be glad. It doesn't say that. We shall be glad and rejoice in it. That's a big difference. That's a big difference. And I've often quoted Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I should behold one more time. Won't hurt, Gary. It don't hurt a bit. One more. As for me, I should behold His face in righteousness. I should be satisfied when I wake with His likeness, not in His likeness. That's wonderful. But there's something about it in you, children of God, that's going to leave here and go into glory. The body's got to wait a while. But the Spirit of God that's in you is going to Him because all the Father's given Him. Given me shall come to me.
Amen.
Last night I spoke about heaven and proved to you that heaven, according to the book of Hebrews, is a place of substance. We don't understand it all. We don't have to understand it all. I've often made this example. I'm slowing down, Gary. What a wonderful day. These preachers have... I love to hear good preaching. It teaches me. It gives me ideas. It makes me glad when I see the brethren boldly stand after all of these years and preaching the same truth once delivered to the saints. It fills my heart with joy.
Amen.
We see, children of God, that I proved to you that in Luke chapter 1, Gabriel said, I stand in the presence of God, and I'm sent here to tell you this.
Yeah.
That's a substance in heaven.
Yeah, absolutely.
There's joy in heaven. That's a substance. Would you rather be sad? There is rest in heaven.
Amen.
We prove that by the scriptures. That rest is a real thing. It's not just a nothingness. It's a real thing. And to have this thought on the lips of our Savior, all the Father has given me shall come to me. Not might come to me, but shall. That's the word of the Lord that's so powerful. You know, in Romans chapter 8, for whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And it goes on and on. Do you know that predestinated is the elect? And do you know the elect is not one left out? The election of God is a perfect number.
Amen.
He told Abraham there'd be like the stars of heaven and the sands of the seas.
Right.
Just because you can't number them don't mean that it's not a perfect number.
Right.
It's not one left out. Jesus is all the Father. So the predestinated is the same. For whom he did predestinate, them he also called. All the Father has given me shall come to me. We look down through the ages of the wars and disease. Young and old alike has been taken away. Young, strong men die in battle. Old folks die with their last breath drawn from their body. We have seen life and death as we have grown old. But I'm telling you one thing, children of God, we can have joy today because Jesus said this, all the fathers has given me shall come to me. I'm glad that I'm coming to him today, aren't you? But it's a greater coming than that. And that's heaven and immortal glory. Jesus said, when you take your last breath, you won't be thinking about your mama because I'm going to put you to sleep. I'm going to put you to sleep before you die. You're going to die before you die. Not literally. He's going to put us to sleep. It's a process. Process. All the Father's given me shall come to me. If I go away, I'll come again. Revelation 22 says, and they shall see his face. I can't fathom that, can you? Look, children of God, I'm going back to Dan. I thought last night for 20 years, I say a whole lot of the same stuff, but I didn't talk about Claire today. But Claire's my grandbaby. I got a new grandson he's almost as perfect as Claire. But I hadn't mentioned them. And I thought, I say the same things a lot. You know, I ride a bike and I worked in Goodyear. Okay, come on, get on with it. But I want to tell you this before I close my Bible. What I'm so thrilled about today is to see you one more time and to wish you Godspeed. May the Lord bless you and continue. You young men, we're counting on you. Hold tight. Fight the good fight. Put the full armor on. There's no armor for the back. Put the full armor on to be able to withstand this evil world that you're facing. Thoughts, ready thoughts, that it is in your mind that we've never dreamed of. That's what you face on a daily basis.
Yeah.
But I'm thankful today that we are together. And we heard some good old Baptist apostle preaching. And bless my heart and soul. I love you. May the Lord prosper you. I say this a lot. May he strengthen your children. May your days be pleasant. May our mind dwell upon him. May we be found reading his word. May we pray more. Somebody asked me several years ago, what do you think needs to be... No, it was at my ordination in 2003. What do you think needs to be... Do you think anything needs to be changed about the old Baptist church. You know, some preachers try to throw you out a hook, you know, try to hook you, you know. Do you think anything needs to be changed about the old Baptist church? I said, well, certainly. And then I got me some water. Let you think about it just for a second. Oh, what you going to say next? I said, I absolutely think something needs to be changed. I need to pray more. I need to study more. I need to come to church. I need to come and present myself the best that I can. And I need to realize that this church is not just a take it or leave it. This is a place where the Lord visits His people. And when the Lord is there, you're in a different world just for a season.
Amen.
So yes, the church in its structure, as the Lord has put it to us, needs no change. The church that I serve was established in 1769, Old Mill Primitive Baptist Church, and we still baptized in the Old Creek at Birch Creek. Baptism is fine if you had one. Long as you cover everybody up, that's all you need. Long as the subject is covered. But I'm telling you, I'm thankful that the Lord's people are still prevalent, and be careful about numbering them. Look, David tried to number them one time. It didn't work too good for him. May the Lord bless you, keep you. I love you and hope to see you again one day. Pray for me and I will for you. God bless all of you. Thank you.
What a blessed morning it's been. Thank the Lord for all of the liberty that He's given these dear elders as they stood before us, for the ears that He has allowed us to have to hear the good news, the gospel, the message of God's sovereign grace and its finished work, and what that means to us here in a world that's so mixed up, so messed up in so many ways. There is a solid foundation. There is a rock that goes all the way down on which we can build our houses. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ.